I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10. We continue on our journey through the book of Acts. This is the story of Peter going to the Gentiles, the conversion of Cornelius. Now, Acts 10 is not the first time or the first encounter that Peter has with a Roman centurion. Years earlier with Jesus, a different centurion, which is a Roman military leader, that centurion sent messengers to ask Jesus to come and to heal one of his servants. And on the way, you know, the centurion just says, hey, just say the word. You don't even have to come. Just say the word. And Jesus comments, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such a faith. Could this same thing not be said in this portion of Acts? Jews have been rejecting Jesus. Gentiles receive him. Acts 10 is often viewed as a Gentile Pentecost. Our passage affirms the following truth. Jesus is Lord of all. There are no geographical, no ethnic, no political or moral boundaries between King Jesus and his subjects. We will be challenged this morning to believe that this is true and to test this truth in our own lives. What boundaries prevent unity within the body of Christ? What boundaries prevent those who do not know Christ from knowing Christ? What dividing walls exist between your family and your friends? And Jesus, who is Lord of all, is in the business of demolishing barriers that his gospel might go forth through his church. To that end, will you pray with me, Heavenly Father? We're grateful that your word is living and active, and that through your spirit there is power in the gospel to transform lives, to imitate Christ for his glory, the good of the church, and for the life of the world. Bless us now in the hearing of your word. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the Spirit fell upon the apostles in Acts 2, so now those outside of the camp, so to speak, also have the Spirit fall upon them. Now, in both cases, the Spirit affirms gospel breakthrough. The Spirit confirms Christ's work through the church, and the Spirit is a second witness, verifying the truth which transforms lives. The good news of Jesus Christ is for all people, for he is Lord of all. The barrier between Jew and Gentile, it was a perpetual, an impenetrable dividing wall of hostility that went both ways. But Jesus is in the business of demolishing barriers that prevent gospel growth and unity in his body. See, prejudice is everywhere, isn't it? And it's ever present. Temptation is to divide according to race, to age, to competency, to ethnicity, all sorts of barriers to unity. And we live in a society where social media is both judge and jury, in which case prejudice is the metric used to measure one against another. But you know what? Jesus breaks through prejudice and barriers, for he is Lord of all, and he calls us to carry his name to all peoples. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Center stage is this Gentile, which simply means not one or one not descended from Abraham or perhaps in covenant relationship with God. As centurion, his job is to lead 100 soldiers in their regular duties. This Cornelius is generous, known as a devout man, which is evidenced in his life of prayer. As here in this story, he is praying at 3 p.m., the designated hour for prayer. He's a leader in the most important Roman port city near Jerusalem. He was a God-fearer, which simply means that he adhered much to the Jewish way of life, but was not circumcised, did not necessarily observe the same dietary laws. Yet, God speaks to Cornelius. Unthinkable to most Jews then at that time, Gentile alms and prayers were received by God as a pleasing memorial offering. Heard by God, this Gentile ascends to God's presence. This vision tells Cornelius to search out Simon Peter, who's 30 miles away in Joppa, so he sends messengers immediately. Cornelius, our first man here, receives a vision, obeys, and will be changed. Now what about Peter? Verses 9 and following. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. We find Peter once again in the book of Acts in an upper room. He's a Moses ascending Mount Sinai. He's God's high priest entering the holy place. And here, Peter too has a vision. Now being lunchtime, it's no surprise. Peter dreams of food, though the menu is not quite to his liking, verse 12. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Peter, rise, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. What is God telling Peter? Well, he says, what God has made clean, do not call common. But more than dietary laws are at stake here. Every good and perfect gift is from above, even Gentiles. Something like a sheet descends from God's presence in this vision as heavens are opened, filled like the ark with animals of all sorts, both common and unclean. Jesus commands, take and eat, Peter, acknowledging that Jesus has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Peter's refusal to eat is not born of obstinacy, but of a holy fear of God, though he now begins to see what Jesus is getting at here. His vision remains clouded, though the punchline soon becomes clear. Jesus fulfills the law so that the ceremonial food laws sufficient for their day are no longer binding, because they, those laws, were always whispering Jesus' name, always anticipating his cleansing work and his holy table. And like his threefold denial and restoration, Peter is shown this vision three times, beginning to see all food as clean and stumbling toward the reality that in Christ there is no barrier between Jew and Gentile. Gentiles have access to God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Therefore, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile is demolished. I mean, soon when meeting at Cornelius' house, Peter explains in verse 28, talking to the Gentiles, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. The shift in thinking and living was gargantuan. How can this possibly be? Verses 17 and following. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Verses 23 and 24. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. The 30-mile walk from Joppa to Caesarea traversed centuries of prejudiced ground. But having heard from God, Peter gladly obeys. At which point, when they meet, this God-fearing Cornelius bows down before God's messenger. Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathering there. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you, why did you send for me?" Peter, too, had heard from God and gladly obeyed. But now he wants to hear from this warrior, would-be disciple, who called for him. So in the next few verses, Cornelius recounts for Peter the vision which he had and the subsequent action of inviting God's prophet to speak. And so Peter speaks. Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened." See, from the beginning of Luke's gospel, as messages were announced to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, throughout the book, the Acts of the Apostles, the same message is being declared, that there is peace through Jesus Christ, that God sends his Son to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the good news that we sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peter here preaches the good news in this brief sermon, namely that peace is found in Jesus Christ. Barriers, the dividing walls of hostility, crumble in his presence. Let me ask though, if you were in Peter's shoes, what would you be experiencing when you're called upon to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to an audience? Would there be excitement for you? These people are genuinely curious. Would you be able to forget about yourself, that there's no pressure? Would you be continually praying, "Lord, speak through me. Change them. May we know the peace of Christ." Would you experience excitement, perhaps anxiety? Well, who am I? Won't these people be offended when I call out sin? Will they think I'm crazy? Will this create a rift in our friendship? Excitement, maybe anxiety, or even doubt. Can't do this. I'm sure to mess it up. I'll say the wrong thing in the wrong way. Maybe cynical. It won't really matter. I've done this before. People don't change. Well, Peter reminds us, so let me remind us too, who it is that we point to, whose name we bear. This is what Peter preaches, that God shows no partiality, but in verse 35, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Anyone, it says, anyone. God shows no partiality, no geographical, no ethnic, no political, no moral boundaries can thwart the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter and we preach good news of peace through Jesus. He is Lord of all. Think of a friend or a family member who is hardened to the gospel, who's continually rejecting Christ and the way of Christianity. Not uncommon. Most likeliest of all and of people, such as Saul of Tarsus. Think of a person. See their face. Pray for them. Ask God to intervene. Ask your role. Wait upon the Spirit. Wait upon the Lord. And persevere. The good news of peace through Jesus, for he is Lord of all. Peter goes on and says that Jesus was anointed with Spirit and with power. Peter and the apostles have been anointed. Those in Samaria have been anointed, in Joppa, and soon Cornelius and family too will be anointed with the Spirit and with power. We too who were washed in the waters of baptism, we are but messengers. The powers from the Spirit poured out in the gospel. Jesus and his body were anointed with the Spirit, with power. And we serve one who, as Peter says, is risen and reigning. Our head, which was slain, is now risen, and now he reigns as King of all. We, his body, are not left to our own devices, nor are we left alone. But we are commissioned, we are commanded, and we go forth in his stead, as Peter calls us, chosen witnesses. Jesus calls extroverts and introverts alike. Now, relationships will look different. Approaches to one another will look different. The questions we're asking is, how will we bear witness to Christ in the spheres of our influence? Not in the abstract H humanity, but in my spheres or circles of influence. Those whom we have contact with day in and day out. Because Peter then transitions us to see the freedom which is won in Christ. He says that there is forgiveness of sins. And he invites Cornelius and others into this freedom to have access to God, to love, to joy, and to peace. Jesus is the first fruits of that shalom, the way things ought to be. Forgiveness is not just a ticket into heaven. Forgiveness of sins is the assurance that Christ has conquered sin, death, the devil, and that he is making all things new. Peter says, we who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, Peter speaks it as a confirmation that they are witnesses to Jesus in his physically resurrected body and life. But it's also, it seems to me, an invitation to communion. And so as we think about Jesus demolishing barriers, as we think about him sending us into the nations with the gospel, have this mindset as you consider bearing witness. You are a people feasting with your King, who enjoy his presence and simply invite others in. And this imagery of feasting with the King is far more attractive to me anyway than trying to think about convincing or winning arguments, though that may be part of it, right? See, we're but pilgrims, and we're reveling at Christ's well-laden table, inviting others to taste and see that the Lord is good, and Cornelius and family, servants and soldiers have heard and now pull up a chair at the table to feast upon Christ and his goodness. Now what? Now, how do we know that Peter interpreted the vision correctly? How do we know that Cornelius and family responded well? How do we know that the gospel is indeed for the Gentiles, that Jesus is indeed Lord of all? Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to remain some days. As on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit validates the life of Christ through the life of his church. Peter and company are present to bear witness, and the tongues spoken verify God's presence. The followers of Jesus, seeing this, are astonished, because what had happened to them is now happening to these outsiders. As at Pentecost, through Simon's ministry in Samaria, the Spirit falls upon Gentiles at Caesarea. A second witness is again given, confirming Jesus' life and ministry, catching fire in the life of all peoples through the ministry of his people, the church. Now, a couple of chapters ago, an Ethiopian eunuch saw water and asked what would prevent him from being baptized. So Peter now asks the same question. What would prevent these here from being baptized? as water washes over them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the dividing wall of hostility comes crashing down. Gentiles are grafted in through Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. And now the challenge really begins. How do we live now that the dividing wall is demolished? Well, we'll see throughout the book of Acts and the other epistles that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, continually have to work to crawl over the rubble that remains of Jesus' demolished barriers, the barriers which he destroys. There's always a striving after unity. Though we are under one head, namely Jesus Christ, divisions crop up time and again. Already Christians of Jewish and those of Hellenistic descent were fighting in Acts chapter 6. Galatians 2 records Peter refusing table fellowship with Gentiles, and that's years after this event. Christian, the battle for unity is waged foremost amongst the barriers that divide those within the household of God. Be warned, be wary, be diligent. Pray for your church, for your local leadership in the church, and throughout our community as well. Indeed, some leaders and some churches are not healthy. Some differ from us in important ways and maybe some secondary ways that are not quite as important. The body of Christ in our communities, though, is essential to the transformation of the world. So we pray for one another. We identify barriers and ask how Jesus demolishes them. Externals like dress or hygiene. It'll be interesting as we enter life together again how we view one another. Will we see one another as merely threats to my personal well-being or images of God seeking to work together, taking risks when necessary? Now, there are different worldviews, points of contact to affirm and to challenge and to walk patiently alongside one another. But the thing I want to end with here is this. We are invited, as Cornelius and family invited, we are invited to feast at his table and to simply invite others in. Peter and company had eaten and drank with Jesus throughout his life and his ministry, even after his resurrection. Now for us, we've been without meeting together, but soon we will be feasting together once again, renewing covenant on a weekly basis, together, singing praises and worshiping our God. Though things will look different, I'm sure, for a while anyway, and feel a little strange, we remain his gathered people, fed and strengthened at his table to depart in his service. Yet even while we are and have been apart for some time, we are invited in the same way Cornelius was. For there is no barrier between us and Christ that is stronger than his name, that is more powerful than his blood. Christ is Lord of all and is in the business of demolishing barriers between members of his body and the sheep not yet in his fold. It is through his name that there is forgiveness of sins, resurrection life, and peace forevermore. Amen.